we can say that the year of Jubilee was a great reset. Well, it's New Year's Eve, and it's time for our annual reset. This is that time of year when we look back on 2017 and we reflect. We reflect on God's blessings, and we grieve over the mistakes we've made, the poor choices, the temptations we've given into. And we make resolutions that 2018 is going to be different. It's going to be better. You know, 40% of us, we make New Year's resolutions. And in order of popularity, those resolutions are, the first five are resolve to stay fit, lose weight, enjoy life, spend less and save more, and spend more time with family. Those are the top five. Strangely, these all seem to point to our realization that the choices we have made can and will negatively impact our life sometimes. Yet spiritual health didn't even make the top 10. And in our own self-reliance, you know, a sad statistic is that by the end of February, we would have broken 80% of those resolutions. But our passage for today gives us the hope of a new creation that will surpass anything that we could even imagine. A new creation that we know with certainty is on its way. You see, God gave us a perfect creation, but man chose imperfection. All we had to do was do it God's way, and instead we chose to do things our own way, and that opened the door to let Satan defile a perfect creation. But to those of us who have repented and have put our trust in Jesus Christ, God assures us that this imperfect world, this imperfection is only temporary, that those of us who thirst for God will finally be with God, and creation will be perfect forever. So let's dive into the scriptures. The book we know as Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. Yeah, I'm trying to say that 10 times. But it's the word we get apocalypse from. And it means, apo means to take away, and kalama is covering, right? So it means to take away the covering. So the word that the revelation comes from means unveiling, disclosure, or revealing. The book of Revelation is the revelation, in other words, or the disclosure of Jesus Christ. The name of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and he was given a series of visions about the end times, and he was to record what he saw, and he wrote it down as best he could, but you can imagine someone 2,000 years ago trying to write down what is still in our future. A little background. In the previous chapter, in chapter 20, we read about the millennial reign of Christ. Satan will be bound in chains. The saints who had been beheaded for their testimony and those who had not worshipped the beast will be made alive again and will reign with Jesus. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6 say that this is the first resurrection, and over these saints the second death will have no power. In the next four verses, read that after the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He deceives all of the nations. From the four corners of the earth, they will gather around the camp of the beloved city, Jerusalem. But then fire rains down from heaven and consumes them, and Satan is finally thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And they're to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then in verses 11 to 15, we see the great white throne appear, and the earth and the sky flee away. The sea gives up its dead, and death and Hades gives up their dead. And then comes the judgment. All are judged according to their works, and any not found in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown into the lake of fire along with death and Hades. So to recap, at this point, we've gone through the Great Tribulation. Christ has returned and reigned through the millennium. The great white throne appears, and the earth and the sky are gone. Satan, death, Hades, and those not in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown in the lake of fire. And so we come to our passage for today. And here John is speaking. Revelation 21:1, and this is from the ESV version. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Interesting, the sea was no more. The sea is a symbol of chaos and things that struggle against God. Remember, the beast came out of the sea during the Great Tribulation. And it is a new heaven and a new earth because from chapter 20, we know that the old fallen world in the sky had fled away from Christ who was sitting on the great white throne. This is a new heaven and a new earth, perfect and good, as at the first creation. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What an amazing sight this must have been. The holy city coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride is prepared, being clothed in beauty and adorned in jewels, and its walls were gold, the 12 gates were a single huge pearl. The whole city looked like a jewel, and everything is so fabulous that God had used translucent gold to pave the streets. Forget the asphalt. And the New Jerusalem, it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. In the book of John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The New Jerusalem. What an incredible sight. In verse 3, John writes, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, misunderstand that God is with us now. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Our bodies are the temple of God. But it's the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and it's the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us as we learn to listen and trust. The book of Matthew ends with verse 28:20, and Jesus is saying, I will be with you until the end of the age. And that's what he means. But in the second letter to Corinthians, Paul clears it up. He says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. See, that's the difference. So on earth, here we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we know God by faith. It's like turning on a light switch. You know, have you ever looked at a wire, and have you seen any of those little electrons running around in there? Well, of course not. But we know that there's electricity in that wire. And we fully expect that when we flip that switch that the light is going to come on. We're surprised when it doesn't. Something not seen. Now we interact with God by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now we draw near to God by reading His Word, praying, and listening to the Holy Spirit. But in the New Jerusalem, we will see God face to face. If we look ahead into Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, we'll see, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So in this new Jerusalem, all things will be made new, spotless, perfect. And we will be able to commune with God face to face. He will be our God, and we will be his people for eternity. And what a wonderful eternity it will be. Verses 4 and 5, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now, God will give you the strength and the courage to persevere. One of the greatest frustrations for a believer is sin. Like Paul, we do not do what we desire to do, but instead we do those things we don't want to do. It's a battle inside between our desire to follow God and our fallen natures that focus on this world rather than the world that God has planned for us in eternity. But that will change in a big way. We will be purified, sanctified, washed of all uncleanness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. When God makes all things new, he will make us spiritually and morally as pure as flawless crystal. He will give us bodies like the body of Jesus. He will renovate all creation to take out all of the futility and the evil and the pain. And finally, he himself will come to us and meet us face to face. And so forever, we will live with pure hearts, glorious bodies on a new earth in the presence and the glory of our Heavenly Father. For God is making all things new. That's a promise from God. It fulfills prophecies in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah 65. It says, behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. They will not toil in vain. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. This is such an amazing vision. I kind of think that maybe John was just standing there with his mouth open and just sort of awestruck. And because Jesus has to tell him and says, hey, John, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. I kind of get the impression that maybe John forgot what he was there to do. It's like, wow, this is unbelievable. And then in verse 6, John announces that Christ told him, it is done. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Jesus says it's done. When Jesus died on the cross, he said it is finished. Payment for sin had been made. Satan had been defeated. Death had been conquered. And here in Revelation, creation and human history comes to a completion. The new perfected heaven and earth are in place, all made possible by Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. In English, we would say that God is the A and the Z. There is none before and there is none after. Think about that for a moment. God is Alpha, the first, the beginning. Before God, there was nothing. There was no before him. Just think of it. There was no time before he himself created it. For millions and billions and trillions of unending years, God existed. He never had a beginning. He is the beginning. Psalm 92 says, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. There never was a time when he did not exist. We might not fully understand what it means for God to be infinite, eternal, unchanging, infinite in justice, wisdom, power, goodness, and truth. But when you pause to think about it, you know, He didn't choose to be that way. He just is. No one ever chose him to be that way because he is reality. It's not that he's a part of reality that we plug into ours. He isn't the creation of unlimited possibilities because he's all that's possible. He's the beginning and the end, the creator of all. In him, we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. And just like God always existed before this universe was brought into being, God has put a period at the end of human history. It is done, over, finished, and God will continue on forever, and we, his children, will be able to worship him in his holy city forever and ever and ever. And Jesus says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Jesus has made all of the payment that was ever necessary. There is no cost to us. You couldn't pay for it if you wanted to. Jesus paid the price. Jesus will give the water of life to those who thirst after God, to those who choose to put God first and thirst after him rather than the things of this world. God will give without cost the water of life. This is what's meant in verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The one who conquers is the one who overcomes the temptations of this world. Not that you no longer sin, but that you thirst for God. And when you do sin, you feel remorse. You desire to turn from your sin. You love God. You choose to follow him, trust him, and you put him above all else. You do not give in to the world and thirst after possessions, position, prosperity, and all of the other temporary pleasures that the world tells you is satisfying. What the world has to offer is satisfying, but only for a brief moment. Thirst after God, and you will find that his love and his provision will provide true satisfaction. In other words, if we conquer all the competitors for our thirst and satisfy ourselves with Christ, we will gain the inheritance of eternal life. Thirst for Christ must conquer our thirst for the world and what it offers. And lastly, in verse 8, we see a stern warning. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We need to thirst for God. Murderers thirst for vengeance. Sexually immoral thirst for sexual pleasure. Sorcerers are those who thirst after magical powers. Idolaters thirst after simple gods that they can control, not the almighty Alpha and Omega that we serve. Liars are those who thirst after what they can get through deceit rather than thirst after the good things that God wants to give them. To these, God is still Omega and Judge, but their inheritance will be the lake of fire and not the New Jerusalem. There is no room in the new creation for those who practice wickedness and do not thirst after God. Thirst for God, and there will come a time when you will have no more pain, you will have no more suffering, and you will have joy beyond belief. Now that's what I call a new beginning. And that's a resolution worth making. So as we close out 2017 and for every day from now on, let's make a resolution for spiritual health. Let's make a resolution. Let's resolve to thirst after God. Get into his word regularly, pray about each decision, and ask him to help us tame our worldly desires. Let's take up our cross, deny our worldly selves, and thirst after Jesus Christ and proclaim his message to a lost and dying world. That's my resolution for 2018. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you made a way for us to be washed clean so that you can be with us. Please put into our hearts the desire to want to know you. Make us want to know you better, to draw closer to you, to serve only you, to worship only you. Put in us the desire, put in us the need to thirst after you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.